There's some very interesting facets to these verses we're going to look at this morning. Clearly, from what we've seen thus far, I think we have discovered that man has a problem, and God has a solution. What was evidenced to us in Vegas is a demonstration of what I believe is mentioned here. And I'll explain that more fully. I can't say that everybody agrees with my position on this. You'll see that in a moment. But needless to say, God recognizes that sin is the issue. And Paul is going to declare to them that the solution to sin is the gospel. That if there's no gospel, there is no cure for sin. And no matter what they do and what they say and what they come up with about why people do what they do, and they will, and they'll come to some conclusion, we know at the very core of sinful behavior is the nature of sin. Men are, by nature, sinful. And if they're by nature sinful, that means they're going to act in a sinful way. And if God did not restrain evil, then the world would be evil continually. It's not hard to read in Genesis about the wickedness of this world and what can happen to this world. So a lot of what we know today, biblically, is that we see only a glimpse of how bad evil could be without the restraining hand of God. The solution to that is not medication. The solution is not therapy. The solution to sin is the gospel. And that's what he's going to present in this book. But before he presents in the book, he wants us all to know that in the course of human experience and human existence, God has already sent a message. And that's the point he's going to make in this, the passage we're looking at right now. And the point he's going to make is that everyone that comes into this world from the very beginning of creation until this day are on equal footing in some regards. They're not on equal footing as far as the availability of the Scripture. We today have an availability of the Scripture that nobody in history prior to this time period have ever experienced. We have multiple copies of Bibles in our homes. There were days not long ago you could hardly find a Bible in a home. So this has not been, if you will, on an equal playing field. But one thing that has is that everybody born into this world, every man, woman, and child, has an equal footing about the message that God sends in creation. Everybody has that benefit. And that's the point he's going to make here. Now, don't for a moment think that just because they have that message, a person can get saved by that message. That message purpose is not to save. There's only one message that saves people. And what is that message? It's the gospel. And our job as believers today is when we leave here, is when we come in contact with lost people, is to do everything we can to seize the opportunity to share the gospel. And not everyone is open to that, you've seen. Not everyone's interested in it. And you'll get a lot of rejections. In fact, you could say you can be guaranteed there'll be more rejections than acceptance. But still, we have to share the gospel, because the gospel is how people get saved. You cannot get saved by the message of creation, because that's not its intent. Because he says in verse 18 that the creation message has the message of wrath. The wrath of God is revealed in that creation. The wrath is. Not the love, not salvation, not redemption, not atonement, not the blood, not faith, wrath. And it's shown in aspects of who God is in that he has eternal power and that he is deity. He is the God. So everyone you come in contact with in this world, everyone you run across, everyone you talk to, know this, God has revealed something to them. It's already there. Now, it doesn't mean they've accepted it. It doesn't mean that they're buying into it. It doesn't mean when you go talk to them that they say, oh, yeah, I've been thinking about that, and some have. Most of the time, that information about God is suppressed. Okay? They cover it up. They don't want it. Because if you accept that there is a God, and you accept that this God is deity, and you accept that this God has eternal power, then that makes you responsible to do something about this God. And people don't want that responsibility. And so they suppress the truth. That's what Paul's trying to get across in this passage of Scripture. He's trying to help them to understand that this is what people do. And he says, verse 19 tells us that this revelation has the capacity to be known. Now, I don't know what you want to call that. Some try to call it common grace. It may or may not be. The bottom line is God has infused inside of every man the capacity to know something. They know this. I know there's disabilities and so forth, but in the generally the people know that this is what they can know. They can know something. God has given them the capacity to know that. He says, what can be known, that's what it says, what can be known, it says here, is manifest, and I think it's among them, because God has done something to make sure it can be known. And what he has done, he has shown it to them. It can be seen, it can be sensed, it can be touched. That's the created order, whatever that is. And I'm not talking just about trees and flowers, I'm also talking about the body, the complexity of the eye, the intricate nature of the earth and the world and how it works and operates. All of that God created can be seen. That what has been shown has made it possible for people to know. This is what they know. They know about the wrath of God. They know that God has power. They know that God is the God of deity. They know those things. He says God has shown it to them, and I'm assuming that if God has shown it to them, that makes it a possibility to be known. If we were obligated to show it to them, that might be different. But God's not going to fail on showing it to them. Then he goes on, for since the creation of the world, verse 20, these invisible attributes are clearly seen. They are understood by the things that are made, then its power and its Godhead. And so the last phrase of verse 20 says, men, therefore, are without excuse. So in other words, because God has made the message clear, and that all men have seen this message of God's power and his deity and his wrath, all men have seen that, therefore all men have no excuse. They can't ever excuse. They'll never be able to stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. Because God says, you do know. Okay, now maybe you don't like to know. Maybe you twisted the know. Maybe you changed the know. But you know, so you know every person you ever talk to, you already know he knows something. Now, he doesn't know the gospel, but he knows something. Everyone. And you know that everyone you talk to has no excuse now because he knows. And we want to excuse things. We want to cover it up, whitewash it, make it easier. But God says there's no excuse whatsoever because every person in this world, God has shown this, and so they know. And so what do they do with the truth? Look at verse 21. Although they knew God, what do they not do? They didn't glorify him. Even though they knew God. Now what is God telling them? This is what's shown. I am a God, deity. They know that, and yet it says, even though they knew that, They did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. Two things. I mean, you and I as believers, we accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. We accepted God as the creator of the world, correct? I mean, how often have you gotten up and looked and said, man, I am so grateful what God has given us? I mean, you express it. Why? Because you recognize He's given us something, and we didn't deserve any of it, correct? I mean, don't you feel that gratitude, that thankfulness? Now, people in the world look at that, and they know that there's a God behind that, and yet they don't give any credit to the God that's out there who did that and are not thankful. Okay? So who did they become thankful for? Yeah. What happens? They have to find something. Okay? Could be, I mean, we believe God's eternal. We believe God's the first cause. They think matter's the first cause. The matter always existed. So one way or another, they're exchanging, right? They're making a swap here because they don't want to recognize there's a God. They don't want to recognize there's a God with eternal power. They don't want to do that. It says these individuals, they're not going to glorify God. They're not thankful. They have become something. Look at the phrase there. Because they knew God, they did not glorify Him, nor were they thankful, but became what? Futile in their thoughts. Anybody know what futile in your thoughts means? All right, if you had futile thoughts, how many have ever had a futile thought? And do you know what a futile thought looks like? Well, ugly? Well, it's more than that. It's not going anywhere. All right? This is a waste of your time. Okay, that's futile. Now, notice it says they have become. You see this? It doesn't say they are. It says they have become this. Now, why have they become this? What they do that preceded the futile thoughts? They did not accept God. They did not accept God's message. And because they didn't accept that message, then their thoughts became futile. Can you give an example of a futile thought that men have come to rather than accept the God of creation? What futile thought do you think they've come to? Can anybody think of one? Evolution? Okay. Big Bang? Climate change? What's happened? Their brains are they go everywhere. Why? Because if you reject God, then all other thoughts that replace Him are futile. So their thoughts have become futile. And then the second result is, what's happened to their hearts? The hearts become darkened. Now think. Every person that comes into this world, God has shown them the message that He is the creator, the deity, the eternal power. God's shown them that. He's demonstrating His wrath to them. Every person that comes into the world, everyone you talk to, they do something with that truth. They suppress that truth. They do not glorify God. They are not thankful. And so since they don't accept God as the answer, they have to find a secondary answer. And that secondary answer is futile thoughts. And what happens to their hearts as a result of that? Hearts become darkened. So when you talk to people, what are you normally going to come in contact with? All right, you can come in contact with a person that has two basic characteristics. What is it? He doesn't think right. He doesn't feel right. His thinking is futile, and his heart is dark. You ever met a person whose heart is dark? Okay. There's nothing there. It's dark. There's no light. There's just no place to go. And their thoughts are thinking all things that don't matter, and because the whole world. I'll give you an example. Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Ooh, I love America, don't you? It's a great country to be in. Best country we know of, correct? But life is not about pursuing happiness. Life is about pursuing glory to God, right? People become darkened. They can't see. They're blinded. And in fact, Paul uses the same phraseology when he comes to 2 Corinthians and says that his light comes to light the people up. He removes the blinders so they're not dark. So you know when you're talking to somebody, you're talking to a person, as a general rule in this world, whose mind doesn't think right and his heart is dark. You do not have the ability, I do not have the ability to make a person think right. I do not have the ability to turn the light on. But I know the Holy Spirit does have the ability to do both of those things. And everyone you talk to. Verse 22, what do they think about themselves? Carl Sagan. Got all the answers. Billions and billions of years. David Attenborough and all the rest of them, they're so smart. They're geniuses. They got all the answers to all these issues. Well, they think that they're wise. Isn't that what it says? They profess. And that's their evaluation of themselves. It's certainly not God's evaluation of them. So these are individuals who reject the message of general revelation. They rejected the message that God has shown them. They reject the message that God is eternal power. They reject the message that he is the God, the deity. They reject the message that this God needs to be answered to for wrath. They reject all of that and think they're smart. And we who have accepted this to be true, we look and say, wow. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right? But they think they're smart. How easy is it to talk to someone who thinks they're smart? Do you know how difficult that is? Who become futile and darkened? He says they think they're smart. How smart are they? Look at verse 23. It tells you how smart they are. Well, if there's no God to worship and serve, what am I going to worship and serve? Anything else. He says, they exchange, you know what it says? They change the glory of the incorruptible God, they change it into the image made like corruptible man. And birds, four-footed animals, and creepy things. So what have they basically done? They suppressed the truth that there is a God and exchanged it for what? Now, what is the common denominator of all those things that's listed there by Paul? Okay. They're not omni-anything. They're not eternal anything. And more importantly, man has control of all of them. You read through the Old Testament, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when they talk about idols. Because they talk about, you take a piece of wood, and you go to the carver and say, I want you to make me an idol. So now you got an idol, you make this, then you go worship this idol that you have to carry around. If you have a God you have to carry around, don't you think there's something wrong with that picture? All right. But what is it about the idol? You control the idol. Because if you accept that there is a God in heaven with eternal power and eternal wrath, and he has this power in the universe that's created all of this, you have to be responsible to him. You're under his control. They've exchanged God's control for anything else that controls. They've exchanged it. They said, we don't want this God. We have accepted all these other things instead. So this next verse starts a process here. God says he's revealed his wrath to them. I've often wondered, well, in what way does the world in which I live demonstrate the wrath of God? But, well, how does it do that? In what way? And some say, well, because animals kill other animals. I don't know. And they've suggested all kinds of different ways. And I've wrestled trying to think, well, what does the passage tell me that God does? Because this is something that says that God does. And he does it three times. I want you to look in verse 24, 26, and 28, and tell me, what does God do in those three verses? Same word, all three times. He gave them up. Gave them over. What do you mean, he gave them over? He gave them up. Now, his wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, correct? And God is demonstrating his wrath, and God has three things he's done, and we'll talk about each one of them individually, but there's a commonality between all of them in that God's doing something. God gave them up. Now, the question is that when it says he gave them up, you got to be careful you don't read too much in it and say, well, God created the world and walked away from it. Because that's not what it says at all. That's not the intent of it at all. So I ask you this then. Maybe this will help bring it around circle. What happened in Vegas? What happened in Columbine? What happened in London? What happened at the Twin Towers? What happens every day? What happened in Pittsburgh just the other day? What's happening? What do we see? What do you see when you see all of that? You say, well, we see evil, right? But what else do you see in that? Now, could God have stopped the evil? Because isn't that the question asked? How often do they say, well, if God is a loving God, why didn't he stop this? How many, have you heard that line before? And as a believer, you've probably been asked on more than one occasion, well, if God is so loving, then why does so much evil happen? So how do you answer that? Well, God's on vacation. What do you say? Oh, they brought it on themselves. Well, couldn't have God stopped it? Oh. God has, in his infinite wisdom, allowed a measure of the consequence of evil that exists. Have you ever seen the consequence of evil? I dare say everyone in this room has been touched by the consequence of evil in this world. Everybody. God, in his infinite wisdom, and don't ask me to tell you how he decides, because I don't know, but God, in his infinite wisdom, has given up men to certain behaviors and allowed those behaviors to take place and the consequences of those behaviors. Because all of us have been touched by the consequences of evil behavior. Everybody. Because God's wrath is against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. All of it. And God has demonstrated to man that God is against this. Now, what is the ultimate expression of God's wrath against sin? What is the ultimate? The judgment of hellfire and the lake of fire. That's the ultimate expression of judgment, correct? Ultimate. One day, God will, in his wrath, mete out his wrath against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. One day. And in that end day of consummation, God will then take people who have rejected him and throw them into an eternity of torment. That's the ultimate demonstration of the wrath of God. Who does God want to throw into that place? Nobody. So in order to keep them out, what has he done? He's given the gospel, but he's given them something else. He's given them a hint of what it looks like, in that he's allowed them the consequences of it. How many of you as a parent had a kid growing up, how do I word this, who's an idiot? Okay, that's a little too blunt. They're just not getting it. Anybody have a kid just not getting it? And then you say, well, I need to help this kid move from point A to point B. Okay, I don't want to go the full wad the first time. I like to hint and help him understand this, so you're going to move him along. What is God basically doing? He's moving them along. And so a person asks you and say, why does God allow the evil? You say to him, because God wants you to know that there's a consequence to bad, sinful things, so that you will avoid going to the place of receiving the full wrath of God. That's one reason God allows it. Now, ultimately, we know it's for his glory. We understand that. Because look what he says. He says, God has handed them over to what? To the passions and lusts of their hearts and to impurity or uncleanness. So in other words, he says, okay, if you've made a decision to reject this message and exchange it for the lie, because they're exchanging it for something other than what it is, what it's supposed to be, he says, I'm going to allow you to suffer the consequence, but I'm going to allow your heart and your lust and your evil to have the consequence of that evil. I've talked to young kids who have started a life of drugs and alcohol. And talked to them, and they said, well, I want to do this. It really makes me feel good. Because initially, sin's temptation makes people feel good. But what can I tell them? What is the long-term effect of that? You know the long-term effect. Ultimately, if a person follows the lust of their hearts and their evil, darkened, and futile thoughts, it'll lead to uncleanness. I heard on the news that Hugh Hefner died, I think, last week. Is that right? And then I thought it was quite appropriate. He got buried next to Marilyn Monroe. Okay. Do you think anybody in that world would think that what they're doing would ruin them? But that's exactly what that world does. It ruins it because it takes them down to uncleanness, impurity. He says, I'm going to let their thoughts go to control. Because you look out in the world out there in their lustfulness of their hearts is controlling it, and where is it going? Could you imagine even 10 years ago sitting down and having a discussion with someone who doesn't know if they're a boy or a girl? I mean, even 10 years ago. I mean, look where we are. Why are we here? Because the Republicans haven't been in control. Do people think? They think, well, this is the answer. What's the answer? The answer to sin is the gospel. God's message of creation says, you better accept the God creator. He says, they have rejected this and have, God has handed them over to the impurity of their hearts. And their bodies, what are they doing with their bodies? They're dishonoring their bodies among themselves. And then there's an interesting verse here. It says, verse 25, what's that first line? For a lie. Now, this is an interesting verse, and I don't have time to, or it's probably too boring anyway. There is a genitive here that could be attributive or attributed. What's the difference? Well, one's I-V-E, the other's E-D. But what they really mean is that they mean the opposite thing. This could be, rather than truth of God, it could be the true God. Grammatically go either way. Which fits more with the context of the passage And only context would dictate which way it is. But the idea is they have taken the message of God, His wrath, His deity, His power. They've rejected that message, and what have they have accepted in its place? A lie. Name one. How about this? When we all die, it all ends and there's nothing else. When we die, I come back as a frog. Can you think of some lies? If we die, we all go to heaven. Universalism. When I die, then I become like God. Mormonism. When I die, I go to purgatory and get cleansed because a good Catholic who understands Catholic doctrine believes everyone will eventually go to heaven. And you don't even have to accept Jesus. You just be purged. You just be longer in purgatory to get there. What is it? What are those? Lies. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. And God doesn't specify what the lie is because the lies are all over the place. Correct? They've exchanged this God. They said, I want this God. And they exchanged it and say, I'd rather have this lie. Okay? And what do I do with the lie? Look at the two words used here in this verse of Scripture. You see what it says? What do they do to the lie? They worship and serve. Worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Worship and serve. Very interesting, two words that are used oftentimes synonymously in Scripture, but sometimes used in conjunction with one another to have both aspects of the same thing. It's the feeling towards somebody and the actions towards somebody is the idea behind it. Worship and serve. In other words, we come to church, we call this service, this 10:45 service, in most churches, or usually 11 o'clock, they call it the worship. Why do we call it the worship service? The worship hour or whatever. But we do. Protestant churches forever called this the worship. Well, because they said, well, we're coming to worship corporately, right? Right? And is there worship within a service? Well, I hope there's some worship. I would also hope there was some worship on the way here, on the way home. And when you go to work, because we always should be worshiping, honoring, bestowing blessings and glory upon our Savior. Worship. Worship, and the next word, serve. Basically, it's this. What is your life about? As a believer, who's your life about? God. Because you are to be all the time doing what? Worshiping and serving God. In whatever capacity, whatever you're doing, driving, working, sleeping, eating, always in worship and service of God. But if you don't believe in that God and you've accepted the lie that there's something else that's more important, then what are you doing to that more important thing? You're worshiping it. And serving it. Can you worship and serve something other than God? Ask a person, you're talking to this person, because this is all about talking to people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have been given this testimony and witness of God in creation, and they have seen clearly that there's a God, He is deity, He has eternal power, and that He has wrath demonstrated in this world, and He's given man up to some of this junk. All these people have exchanged the truth for a lie. They said, we no longer want God to worship and serve. We want to worship and serve what we want to worship and serve. And in fact, we want to worship and serve what we think we can control, our idols that we control, and that's who you're talking to, whose minds have become futile in the way they think, hearts have become dark, and you're trying to convince them of coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. Correct? How many have ever found that difficult? If you haven't had that difficulty, then you haven't talked to enough people. It's hard to convince a person who doesn't think right and doesn't feel right that God's the answer. It's hard to do that because they've exchanged all that for a lie, and they believe the lie, and their life is about the lie. Some people's lives about money. They worship and serve money. How do you know? Take it from them. What happens when they lose it? Why would people who lose money jump out of buildings to their death? Why would they do that? Because it's what they live for. Remember Jesus says you can't serve God? Remember that? Because people serve. So everyone you come in contact with, if he's not serving God, what is he serving? So watch. Now, if you're going to talk to someone about Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you want them to come to the gospel because the gospel is the answer to their life, correct? You want to find out what makes them tick. What's important to them? Ask. Find out. What do you live for? Where do you spend most of your time? What do you love? When you find out what they exchange it for, you say, you mean you think money's more important than God? You think freedom's more important? Security's more important? Wherever their hearts are that have been darkened, right? Because you want them to come to the truth that it's God who is to be worshipped, not all these other things. It says they worship and serve the created one, the created thing, the creation, rather than the created one. And then in order to make it clear, who is the created one? Look at that phrase used. They help modify. Rather, who is blessed forever. So the Creator is blessed forever. That's the point. Blessed forever. And then he says, depends if it's amen or amen. If you're a Baptist or a Bible church, doesn't matter. Okay, so what's he trying to say? You're talking to a person about Christ. You know that they are sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know his answer is the gospel. You know he already knows, because God tells us he already knows that there is a creator. They don't know it's the God of the Bible at this point in time, but they know there's a creator. They know this creator has eternal power. Then no, there's wrath, because God's demonstrated his wrath by he's showing the effects of that wrath by God letting people go and do some things that they do and the consequences. You know these things about this person already. You also know that if he's not accepting the God of the Bible, the God of creation, that you know he has his love and devotion for something other than that. And what do you know about anything you love and are devoted to other than God? What do you know about that thing, or that idol, that image? What do you know about that? It's temporary, and it can never, ever satisfy. How much money's enough? How much security? You understand? Because the world offers no satisfaction. Read reports about people who do drugs and at the end of it say, I kept going at more and more and more and more alcohol, more and more and more and more. And they realize that there's no satisfaction in it. Why? What do you know about the lie of Satan about the replacement to God? What do you know? It doesn't actually fulfill its promise. I'll give you an example. Eve, why don't you eat of this tree? Because you eat of this tree, what did he say? You'll be like God. She ate of the tree, and sure enough, she was just like God. No. Because what we know is this, is nothing in this world will satisfy and fulfill the needs we have except God himself. Only God can satisfy. So if you're witnessing, What are you going to offer people? And what is the truth you're going to offer them? You're going to offer them the truth of God, who does what? Do you have a longing in your heart? What can God do? He can fulfill that longing. If you have a pain in your life, what can God do? He can give you comfort. If you have sadness in your life, what can God do? He can give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even if your circumstances don't change. So what do we have to offer to people in the world? You see what we have? We have all the things that really matter in life, all the things that will really give them joy, will really give them happiness, will really give them comfort, will really give them security. All the things that we have in Christ, all of those things we have that they have exchanged to chase some other dream that will never, ever fulfill them. Ever. I'd say we got a pretty good marketable item. You would think we could go just tell people that and they would just flock to Christianity. Why don't they? Because still people believe in the lie. They really believe in the lie. They believe that this is going to give them the satisfaction they want. And this is what they're chasing. And so you say, well, I how am I going to convince them? You're not. The only way a person ever comes to the knowledge of the truth is God opens their eyes to the truth. It says he takes the blinders off and they can see. He opens the heart that is darkened and the mind that is obsessed and futile and clears it. And it's like when you got saved, you go, oh, now I see it. Right? You go, how could I have been so blind? How could I have been so foolish? How could I have done that? Because only God can open up the hearts. Our goal is not to open up hearts. Our goal is to share the message of hope so that God will work through that message of hope and open up the hearts. That's our goal. But I hope that you understand how important this passage is to our everyday lives. How important this is, as we talk to people, we already know they know things. You already know that. You already have an opening. So I don't know how to get started. It's real easy. Say, have you ever seen a tree? Right now it's easy to say, what do you think about what happened in Vegas? What do you think happened there? Why do you think those things happened? Because usually they're asking you. You ask them. Why do you think that happened? And usually they'll answer, almost always, they'll say the same thing, because there's evil. So, well, where did the evil come from? What do you think the answer to evil is? We usually get panicky when tragedies happen because you don't know how to answer the question about where evil came from or why did God allow evil. Use this as an opportunity. Because people already know there's their God. Because you watch even people who are atheists say when it all happens, they say, it was an act of God. An act of God? Puerto Rico. Is that an act of God? What's happening here? You see what I'm saying? There's so many opportunities for believers to use these kind of events to open the doors to have dialogue with people, to share with them that the knowledge they have of the God of creation, he's there to satisfy everything that they need. They're going to give them joy unspeakable and comfort unbelievable. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your passage of Scripture you have penned through the Apostle Paul to us. Certainly, he was a man obsessed with evangelism. He makes it clear that he felt a great debt, an obligation, to share the gospel, because he knew the gospel was the only answer that people needed. And Lord, we live in the same world he lived in. There are people out there who have this great need, and we have the answer.
And we know, Lord, that no matter how well we communicate it, how well we talk about it, it really is up to you, the work of the Spirit of God in them, that they'll be able to see it. So, Lord, we pray to the Lord of Harvest that He'd open up the hearts and minds of those we love, those we care about, those we come in contact with, to help them see the glorious gospel is the answer to life, and that they might change their worship from the things around them to the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.